Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. All right, last week we talked about how to count on God while facing challenges. And this morning we're going to talk about a very interesting subject, and the subject is entitled Repentance or Ruin. Repentance or ruin. So let's look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Let's look at that verse, and then we'll go back to verse 1, and then we'll kind of go section by section throughout this chapter, okay? So verse 3 says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." So chapter 4 is a summary of Jeremiah's message to the people of Judah. And what he is doing, now this is going to be a quick summary here, and then we'll get into it a little bit more as we go through it. He is pleading with the people of Judah to return to the Lord, to come back to the Lord. The Lord then, and if we come back to the Lord then would accept them back. But if they do not return back to the Lord, then judgment would come upon them. And the only thing that could keep the nation of Judah from going into complete ruin is to have genuine repentance. So we're going to look at this morning, not only from a historical perspective of looking at the book of this chapter of Jeremiah and how Jeremiah is preaching repentance, and if you do not repent, you will be judged, but also personally, that, and y'all have heard me say this many, many times, that daily we need to repent and believe the gospel. And that is that as we grow in our walk with the Lord, things will be revealed to us that are sinful, and we need to repent from them, turn away from them, and give them over to the Lord and walk with the Lord. So let's look, first of all, about a call to return. A call to return. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to underline or circle some words in your Bible this morning. Okay, so verse 1 says, if you return. So underline that word, return. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should, there we have that word again, return. So circle that word again. And then we also see another word, if you remove. So here we have another word to circle, remove. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So let's first of all look at the call to return. So here we have the prophet Jeremiah is preaching to the people of Judah and calling them to return back to the Lord. Now, we talked about in the very first lesson, and we kind of reviewed a little bit last week, about the early life and the childhood of Jeremiah. Okay, does anybody remember what did his dad do? Anybody remember? What was he? He was a priest. So with Jeremiah growing up in a priestly home, what does Jeremiah know? Because the, what's that? The law. He knows the law. So as he sees Israel, and so this message that he is preaching is just not to Judah, even though Judah is the predominant one of the two. So now we have to remember that at this point now, Israel now is divided. There is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There is the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. It is now divided. So this message that Jeremiah is preaching is just not to Judah, but he also includes Israel in this also. So he knows of how they are violating the law. So this breaks his heart. It breaks his heart that because he knows the consequences of them breaking the law, he is brokenhearted over it. So, let's look at the first thing, and that is a call to return to Israel. Call to return to Israel. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 once again. It says, if you return, O Israel. So once again, the first two chapters were directly written, his appeal was written to Israel. Now what does he say that you need to get rid of? All right, let's look down. If you remove your detestable things from my presence. Now what are these detestable things? They're idols. Is that what you said? They're idols. They were worshiping false gods. Mainly they were worshiping Baal. Baal they have found statues in archaeological digs of statues of Baal. I don't even know why they would worship this detestable looking statue. I mean, it was not the prettiest of things. I mean, it had like 8 arms, had like 3 heads. I mean, it was pretty creepy looking. Okay, and they worshiped this thing. They had them all over, little statues of where they would worship. They also had Asheroth poles, okay, in the middle of town. And they would worship these poles. And so what is Jeremiah saying? Get rid of the idols that you are worshiping. Get rid of the poles that you are worshiping. Okay, now, let's ask ourselves that question. What are idols in our lives? Okay? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, we have idols, right? Okay? There's a lot of idol worshiping going on in two cities today. Kansas City, and I forget where the other one is. No, Tennessee is playing Kansas City. San Francisco. Okay, the NFC and the AFC championships are today. To see who goes to the Super Bowl in 2 weeks. Then we have another great big idol worshiping going on. Okay? Yeah, oh yeah. That's right, yeah, selfies. Okay? I mean, Facebook is nothing but a glorifying self medium. Okay? So, John Owen said this, the Puritan John Owen said, that our hearts are constant idol factories. We are constantly, we get rid of one idol, what do we allow back into our life? Another idol. So we're constantly replacing with idols. It could be our home. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. It could be our job. It could be a hobby. And those things may not necessarily be sinful. But it's like the Apostle Paul said, to lay aside that weight which does so easily beset us. Right. Right. Yes. Worshiping the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. Yeah. So then we see a message to Judah. Okay, it says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah. So now he's transitioning. First he was to Israel. Now he's transitioning to Judah and Jerusalem. Where it says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Okay, so let's just stop there for a moment. There are two pictures here just in these two verses that the prophet Jeremiah is using as an illustration. He's using the first picture of a fallow ground. Now, what is fallow ground? What's that? It's hard. What's that? It's packed. Okay? It's basically, it's worthless. So what does the farmer have to do in order to get that soil back to where he can grow something in it? He's got to plow it up. He's got to break up the soil. He's got to break up that hardness. So what is Jeremiah saying here? He's saying that your heart has grown hard to the Lord. You have allowed sin. You have allowed idol worship. You have allowed these things to come into your life. And you are allowing it to harden your heart to the Lord. Now, how do we as Christians do that? Very simply, we quench the Holy Spirit. When we are convicted of sin, whether it be a major sin or a minor sin, okay, well, we think it's minor, okay, but to God, sin is sin. So when we sin and the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to convict us, and we ignore it and we keep doing, not confessing, not repenting, doing, the Holy Spirit then is quenched. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin so that we can repent, so that we can grow, and so that we can become more spiritually mature. So the first one is the breaking up of hallowed ground. Then he uses another picture, and that is in verse 4. He says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." So now he is using the illustration of circumcision. Now, God established a covenant with the Jewish people of physical circumcision. And that is that he told Abraham, even in his old age, for it to be a physical sign that you and your descendants of Jewish people are separate from the ungodly people, is the act of physical circumcision, of removing the foreskin. Okay, it was done not only as an outward sign, but it's also done as a sign of cleanliness. Okay? So, follow me here. What is he saying here? He is saying that the outward sign of circumcision makes you separate from the ungodly, but also is a sign of physical cleanliness. Spiritual circumcision is, you are spiritually separate from the ungodly, and you are striving for spiritual cleanliness. Now, how do we experience spiritual cleanliness? Is it just one time at salvation? Oh, no. It is often. Okay, I read the story of two preachers that were close associates with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And as they were walking through the streets of London one day, they said all of a sudden Spurgeon stopped and he removes his hat and he places his hat over his heart, over his breast, and he just bows his head quietly for a few moments, and then he puts his hat back on and he begins to walk. And they said, they called him the governor. And he said, "Governor, are you okay?" He said, "I had a thought come across my mind which was not pleasing to the Lord, and I needed to stop and I needed to confess that sin." Now, to hear that from the greatest preacher since the days of the Apostle Paul, Now, if Charles Haddon Spurgeon needed to stop and pause and confess sin, then we need to do that too as well, right? So what do we need to do? We need to often, not just in the morning when you have your prayer time, or just not in the evening when you have your prayer time, but often throughout the day, stop and pause and pray, even if it's just for a quick moment or two, and just say, Lord, I've had these thoughts today. I've had that time of impatience today. I had that fleeting time of distress today. I'm struggling right now with my emotions. I'm not trusting you like I should. Please, Father, forgive me. I confess it as sin. You know what worry is? It's sin. Because Christ said, don't worry. I've got it all under control. Okay, I'm Christ. I'm God. God the Father is sovereign. God the Son is sovereign. God the Holy Spirit is sovereign. We're all sovereign. We have got this thing under control. So don't worry. You know, yesterday morning, I got up fairly early yesterday morning. And I have a little bird feeder that sits right outside of my, it used to be Morgan's room. And Bradley moved out, and Morgan took over Bradley's room, the bonus room. So I converted that room into my, if you can call it a man cave, it's kind of a junk room, actually. It's got all my umpire gear and my basketball gear and all kind of stuff laying all over the floor. But anyway, I've got a little bird feeder that sits right outside the window there. And so I walked in, turned the light on, and I took my Bible out and my prayer journal out, and I placed it in my lap, and I opened up the blind, and I looked out, and there was these two little sparrows sitting in the bird feeder. One on each side. About 7:30 yesterday morning. And I'll tell you what, I got comfort from that. And I said, thank you, Lord. You know I needed that. Because what did Christ say? He said, even the birds know that God takes care of them. The birds don't worry about where their food's going to come from. The bird doesn't know where things are going to come from. They know where it's going to come from. They don't worry. So I was like, Lord, you know I needed that. Why do I need to worry? So here we have two messages, a call to return. He first of all says to Israel, and then he says to Judah. So now let's look here at the latter part. He says, circumcise yourselves spiritually, remove the foreskin of your hearts, and then he gives what is the ruin. The ruin. So then we have the coming ruin. The coming ruin. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. So Judah remains unrepentant. They have been preached to. They have been warned. They know the Old Testament law, or they should anyway. They have been warned. They have been told what to do. Okay? Let's take driver's ed for a moment. Let's take driver's ed. Kid takes driver's ed. Okay? They watch all the films. They watch all the slides, and they hear all the instructions. The instructor rides with them, and they're told, hey, you know, speed limits, okay, in the city, certain parts of the city, it's 35 miles an hour. School zones, some of them are 25 miles an hour, some of them are 35 miles an hour. Okay, right there in that stretch on Elk Road in front of Southview High School, the other morning I'm coming back about 8:30, I'm coming through there, and there was one highway patrolman in an undercover car, has one pulled over in the Southview parking lot. And then I got up a little bit further close to my neighborhood, and there was a Hope Mills police officer. He has one pulled over in the apartments over there to the right. Okay? It's hard for me to feel sorry for somebody speeding through a school zone. You know why? They should know better. They should know better. Okay? So they've been warned. Okay, when you come up to a school zone, what is there? Great big flashing yellow lights. School zone. Don't speed. You speed through this, you are taking a chance. Because there might be a police officer hiding behind a bush. Or he might just be in the open and you're just ignoring him. Well, then you're really being stupid. Am I allowed to say that word, stupid? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. I know it's an S word, you know. So here's a coming ruin. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. It says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Okay? So, verse 5 talks about a trumpet. Now, the Israelites know what it means. The Israelites in Judah, the Jews know what it means to blow a trumpet. To blow the trumpet was either for one of two things. You are either going into battle, or there is tragedy coming to you. In this case, they're not going into battle. Battle is coming to them. Destruction is coming to them. So here, first of all, is the call to refuge. The call to refuge. The trumpet is sounded, and the people of Judah are called to run to the fortified cities, the walled cities, because the enemy was attacking, and there's imminent danger. You see, Judah had not sought refuge in the Lord, so they had to find protection in Jerusalem. Now, how does God judge us now? Does God judge the Christian? Some say yes, some say no, some are like, I don't know. There we go. I was looking to see who would say the word. Chastise. The word chastise, the original Greek, means this. Corporal punishment. Now, what is corporal punishment? It's a spanking. It's a spanking. That's one job of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't like to talk about that job of the Holy Spirit, but the job, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, you know, Christ called him the great comforter. Well, you know what part of that comforting is? Just chastise us. Now, let me explain. How does chastising comfort us? Because if you claim to be a believer and you sin and there is no chastisement, there's a good chance that you're not a believer. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I want you to learn from your mistakes. Exactly right. So what are some, how should we respond to chastisement? Well, let's look at a few things. There are some carnal ways of coping with chastisement. Number one is we just drown it out. We just ignore it. It's kind of like I said a while ago. We quench the Holy Spirit. We just quench. Okay, it's like putting out a fire. We just cover it up. Okay, so we drown it out with what? Selfishness. I have a right to live this way. I have my right to do this. So we drown it out with selfishness, with the attitude of me. Okay, secondly, we continue in sin. We just continue in it. We continue in it. Now, at first, it's chastisement, and it gets harder and harder and harder. And I truly believe this, that if one does not respond, eventually respond, if he is a believer, and he does not respond to that chastisement, God will kill you. God will execute you. Okay, we saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. You lied to the Holy Spirit. They were executed. God executed them. Yes, communion table. It's exactly right. Paul said that some of you come to the Lord's table unworthily with unconfessed sin in your life, and some of you are sick, and some are even asleep, or they died a premature death because of chastisement. Now, do not misunderstand me here. Many times, sickness, affliction, testing is not chastisement. It's testing. God is testing. Okay? Job, which was the righteous man in that time, he was the most righteous man. But look at the testing that that man went through. All in one day, that man had a bad day. He lost everything he had. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost all of his animals. He lost all of his wealth. His wife even came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And then his physical health was being attacked. Okay, was that chastisement for sin? No. Now, eventually, as you read through the book of Job, he did have a problem with pride. But that's not why God allowed these things to come into his life. It was to test him. It was to take out some impurities out of his life. As a lesson to us, that God allows testing to draw us closer to him. Okay? And then we just refuse to make a connection between sin and chastening. We just refuse to see the connection between the two. So here is the call to refuge, and then secondly, there's the illustration of destruction. Okay, let's look at verse 7. A lion has gone up from his thicket. Now, who is this lion? Okay, what does a lion do? How many of you ever watched the National Geographic shows of, you know? Now, some of y'all that are my age probably remember this. Going to Disney movies, and before the Disney movie, they would show these wildlife pictures, you know. You remember those, Audrey? Did you ever go to a Disney movie when you were a kid and they showed these little wildlife? I remember going to see Old Yeller at the movie theater. I still cry when I see that movie. And I know he's going to die. I know the dog's going to die, and I still cry. Okay? But I remember going to see Old Yeller. But they would show these little tents. Do you remember, Gerald? Do you remember them? And they would show these little tents. You remember, Aaron? They would show these little 10 or 15 minute little wildlife videos that Disney would show. They would even, on Sunday nights, when they had the Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday nights, they would show them before the movie or the show that they would show on Sunday nights. Well, does a lion ever just come right out and say, "Hey, I'm a lion and I am here to eat you"? No, a lion hides. And then, when you're least expecting the lion, what happens? He pounces. Okay? That is why Peter describes Satan as a lion. He said a lion is going about roaring to see whom he may devour. So Jeremiah is using the illustration of a lion that is going to invade. Jeremiah wrote that Jerusalem had a wicked heart and vain thoughts. The nation just didn't need a touch-up. It needed to renew itself. Not just physically. It needed to renew itself spiritually. And then we see the wicked actions. Okay? The wicked actions. So we see wicked hearts, and then we see wicked actions. Okay? That is in verses 17 and 18. Okay, so let's go there, if you will. Okay, like keepers of a field are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. Now, who is invading? Babylon. Did you know that God uses ungodly things to judge his people? Okay, I watched a video yesterday of a son of a Holocaust survivor. And at the end of the, and I thought it was a really interesting interview. I mean, I watched this very intently. And then at the end of the interview, the person asking the questions to this individual said, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "Oh, no." The question was, "Are you a practicing Jew?" And this person said, "I'm a cultural Jew, but I'm not a religious Jew." So then she went on and said, "Well, can you explain that?" He said, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I'm a cultural Jew in that I do claim my Jewish heritage, but I don't believe in God." And he said, "What determined that for me was, why would a loving God allow the Holocaust? Why would he allow that? If the Jews were his people, why did God allow it?" But then the interviewer kind of asked this question. "Well, is your mother still living? Is your mother a practicing Jew religiously? Does she believe in God?" "Oh, yes, she's a very religious person." So I'm thinking, oh, it's backwards. Okay, your mother went through the Holocaust but still believes in God. You did not go through the Holocaust, but you deny God. But see, there are so many Christians that are living the life of a spiritual atheist. Now follow me here. You believe in God. We believe in Christ as Savior. We believe in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But yet, we do not believe in God as being one who will chastise us for sin. And God, you know, God even will allow Satan to work against us to prove to us that we have sin in our life. He will allow Satan. He will say, "Okay, Satan, go at it. I'm releasing my protection off of him or her. Go at it." Proof of Scripture, Peter. Because what did Christ say to Peter? He said, "I am praying for you because Satan has a desire to sift you as wheat. But when you are converted, when you do repent and turn to me, when you do return, feed my sheep." Okay? So what did Christ allow? What did God allow? He allowed Satan to pounce on Peter. Because did Peter deny Christ three times just on his own volition? No. He was pushed in that direction by Satan. Because reality, what was Peter full of? He was full of himself. He was full of pride. Because just moments earlier, he had said, "I won't deny you. In fact, I will even be willing to die for you." And then Christ said, "Tonight, for the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." So let's go to Romans 12:2. Let's go there if you will. So what does Paul say in order for a transformation, okay, to occur in our life? Romans 12, verse 2, very clearly says it. Okay, it says, "Do not be conformed or shaped to this world, to the world's system. But be transformed." That word "transformed" comes from the same word of metamorphosis. It's from the same word of transfiguration. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ was changed in an outward form. It's the same word, same Greek word, same root word. but be transformed, changed from one form to another. Now, how does that happen? You have to renew your mind. See, everything in our life begins with our mind, our thoughts. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern, know what is right and what is wrong, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So then we have number four, and that is the catastrophic devastation. Okay, the people have been warned. We as believers, we get warned. We get warned through the reading of God's Word. We get warned through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We get warned through listening to radio broadcasts from different preachers. That's why every day I listen to John MacArthur, because he warns. Okay, so they've been warned. Hey, if you don't return, this is what's going to happen. So then we see a catastrophic devastation. Now let's look at a couple of things here. There's Jeremiah's anguish. Jeremiah's anguish. This is why he was called the weeping prophet. Let's begin. Let's go back to Jeremiah 4. Let's go back there. Okay, and let's look at verses 19 through 22. It says, "My anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beaten wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash, fellows, hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children." Okay, so it's in the Bible, so I can say it. All right, good. "They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not." So here we have anguish. He is heartbroken over what is happening now to God's people. He's heartbroken. We see in verse 22 that the Lord speaks once again, and is highlighting the reason for their destruction. It says they are wise in doing evil. You know, I had a young man tell me once, I was counseling him, and I said, "Why do you keep doing what you're doing?" I said, "Why do you keep doing that? Okay, why do you keep yelling at your wife? Why do you do that? Okay, why are you doing all these things?" I said, "You know what to do. You've been told. You know what to do is right." And he said, "Dwayne, it is harder to do right than it is to do wrong." And you know what? He was right. It is easier to do wrong. It is so much easier to do wrong. It's always harder to do the right thing. So what is Jeremiah saying here? He said that they're wise in sinning. They know how to sin. You know, look, you do not have to teach a child how to sin. It comes naturally. Just stay in a nursery, go to a daycare, be a teacher in a school for 5 minutes, and you will go to a basketball game. And you don't have to teach anybody in that gym how to sin. Okay? It comes naturally. But then he goes on to say, the latter part, "But how to do good they know not." They know how to sin, but they don't know how to do good. Now, we could probably say this. We know what's right, we just don't do it. And I believe that Judah knew the Old Testament law. They just didn't want to obey it. They just didn't want to do it. So then there's another thing, and that is Judah's destruction. Judah's destruction, we see that in verses 23 through 26. We see that there are four verses here that are closely parallel to that of Genesis chapter 1. It says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and through the heavens they had no light. I looked on the mountains, behold, they are quaking, and all the hills move to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert. All its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. So here we see that the earth, talking about that area, as the Babylonian army comes through, it destroys everything. Total destruction. Total ruin. And then we see cries of panic. 27 through 31 talks about these cries of panic. Where it says, for this the earth, or beginning of verse 27, the whole land shall be desolation, yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, for I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Okay? So let's look at a couple of things here, and then we'll be done. Number one, there's an incomplete destruction. Okay? Incomplete destruction. There is still a remnant. Though they deserved nothing but total destruction, God in His grace would not completely destroy them. There was still a remnant. And in verse 28, the Lord was still determined to go through with the judgment. So what is judgment? It's purging. What is chastisement? It's purging. It's purging the impurities out of our life. It's purging sin out of our life. And then we see an inescapable destruction. An inescapable destruction. 29 through 31 talks about this. It says, at the noise of horsemen and archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets. They climb among rocks. All the cities are forsaken. No man dwells in them. What has happened? The army has arrived and people are panicking. They are running. They are hiding. But then we see a key word in verse 31. And that is the word woe. W-O-E. Woe. What does this mean? Woe speaks of total helplessness. It speaks of total helplessness. So what has Judah been punished for? Idol worship? Disregard the law? Disregarding the chastisement of God? Do we do that? Yeah. We do. Christ said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll obey my commandments. Okay? But what was their ultimate thing that they were judged for? Starts with a P, ends with an E, and has R-I-D in between. It's pride. Okay? Do we fight that? Oh, yeah. In fact, James talked about it. Let's go there and then we'll be done. James chapter 4. Okay, James 4. James was the half-brother of Christ. In fact, most commentators believe that James did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Christ. He had a hard heart towards Christ. He actually became pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. Now, James was, we could say that in his epistle, he was harsh. I mean, he did not mince words. He was harsh. I mean, he talked about our tongue being evil. Talked about our attitudes and our hearts. I mean, he was harsh. Now let's see how harsh he is in verse 4. You adulterous people. And what kind of adultery was he talking about? Was he talking about physical adultery? No, he's talking about spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? It's idol worship. It's idol worship. It's putting things between us and God. That's spiritual adultery. He says, you adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God or is against God? Against God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world or the world system makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Okay? So what was Judah ultimately guilty of? They were guilty of pride. So what does God do? He sets his face against them. He opposes them. But God opposes the proud, but does what? He gives grace to the humble. But then James doesn't end at that. He gives us the call to, much like Jeremiah, here is a call to repent. Repent of your spiritual adultery. Repent of your pride. Now this is how we do it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, earlier I gave you a slide of how to respond to criticism. Now, I'm going to give you another slide, another part of some humility indicators. This is not on your handout, but write them down. These are some indicators of humility. How do you know if you're humble? I actually had somebody tell me once, I'm proud of my humility. I said, you're serious. He said, oh yeah, I'm serious. I said, you got issues. Okay, so, you know, the first thing that shows that you're not humble is you say, I'm humble. Okay? First thing is this, you speak honestly about sin. You recognize that your sin is a sin against God. You speak honestly about the sin. It is a sin. Okay? Your attitude is a sin. Negative attitude is a sin. Your worry is sin. Your gossip is sin. Your prideful spirit, your haughty spirit is sin. It's sin. Secondly, you seek forgiveness from those offended by the sin. You know, God is offended every time we sin. So what do? You go to God and you confess it. If you have aught with a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them and you confess sin and you say, hey, I sinned against you. I did not realize that when I spoke to you that I was speaking in harshness. I'm very sorry. I did not mean to offend you. Okay, please forgive me. I was wrong. Thirdly, we speak highly of God's forgiveness and grace. We speak highly of it, of God's forgiveness and his grace. And then we could go on and on. All right, let's pray together, maybe. Father, I pray now that I thank you, Father, of how just in studying this past week, I was convicted of sin in my own life and how I need to constantly go before you and confess sin and repent and strive for godliness and strive for holiness. And Father, I pray now that you would just use this lesson, Lord, to convict us of how we need to constantly confess sin. Repent from sin and turn to you. Father, as we grow in our walk with you, may you reveal to us, Lord, of how There are idols in our life that we need to put away that keep us from following you more closely. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and as we go into the morning worship this morning, I pray that your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here in a few minutes. Where's Eddie?